1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you come and that you open our hearts and our minds. Pray that you would breathe the breath of life upon your holy word and use it to make us as you desire to have us live our lives. Make us the men and women of God that you want us to be, using the gifts that you have given to us, faithfully serving you in whatever context you bring us into. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully today we'll finish up chapter 12, and then next week we'll what I would like to do is since we've been dealing with spiritual gifts, talking about their importance in the body, talking about the fact that the body needs all of its parts to be working effectively together, I'm going to look at a little bit on how do we know what our gifts are? And I think that's important, because if we only know what the gifts are for the church, but don't know how I can know what my spiritual gift is, then it's just knowledge. But if we can understand and find out what our gifts are, it enables us to effectively minister in the body of Christ. And it's not going to be any magical formula. I don't believe in those magical formulas that promise us results if we just say the right words or walk through all the right steps or jump through the right hoops. But I think there are some principles that can help us understand what our gifts are. And then once we understand what our gifts are, or even if we just only get an idea of what our gifts are, then the responsibility is for us and the church to confirm that, what that gift is in service in the context within the body. The apostle has been dealing with the whole issue of spiritual gifts. The illustration that he used last week, or that we looked at last week, was the fact that we're all one body. That those who come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior are baptized into the body of Christ, become a part of it. We drink of the same Spirit. We have a common experience. We are partakers or participants in a common experience. And because of that, we maybe are many different parts, just as our physical bodies. We have hands, we have feet, we have eyes, we have ears, we have a nose, we have a mouth, we have all kinds of body parts. And yet, all those body parts make up one unit. It makes up a cohesive unit that we call the body. And the Apostle Paul, last week as we looked at, was dealing with those, first of all, who were made to feel inferior because maybe they didn't have the more spectacular gifts. And because of that, they were saying, because I'm not a foot, or because I'm not a hand, or because I'm not this, or because I don't have that gift, then for that reason, I don't want to be a part of the body, or I'm not a part of the body. And Paul says, that's foolish. The body, just because it, for that reason, doesn't want to be the part of the body, doesn't mean that it's not a part of the body. That even regardless if that's the attitude, it still is a part of the body. Because he says it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Next, he dealt with those who were maybe a little bit feeling a little bit superior. The fact that they maybe had one of the more spectacular gifts and saying, because I have this certain gift, then I don't need you. Because you don't maybe have the same type of gift I have, then we have no need of you. And the Apostle Paul says, the body parts don't say that to each other. They can't, because all the parts need all the other parts to make up the body. Otherwise, the situation would be, if we all wanted to be the same part of the body, all we would have is a giant eye, or a giant ear, or a giant foot, or a giant hand, and it would be totally useless. We need all the parts, and all the parts have to work together, and all the parts are part of this cohesive unit, and it each has its part, and even the parts that you can't see and that maybe seem that are less valuable, yet the Apostle says, even those parts are important, and in some instances are indispensable for the body. And we need them in order to function as a body. Now he's going to kind of draw all that and bring it to a specific point. You can't miss it, I can't miss it. Whoever reads this can't miss what he's trying to say. After he talks about all the body parts and the fact that there are all many, very many parts, and they all work together in one unit, we get a picture of that body and we see it. And we see, yeah, the hands are working, the feet are working, and the ears are working, and the eyes are working, and everything's working good. It's a cohesive unit that's doing its part. Now the Apostle Paul says to them, he says, you are the body of Christ. You are. We are the body of Christ. As individual members. And each one of us has a specific purpose in this body. And each one of us needs to function in that calling that God has given us as that body, or as that part, or as that gift that God has given to us. We need to faithfully use that in the context of the body in order for us not to be, as we saw last week, handicapped. You cut off an arm, we can still function as a body, but not as effectively if we had both arms. If you cut off a foot or whatever, you could even cut off both arms and both legs, we could still be a body. But yet we would be greatly hindered in what we could accomplish. The Apostle says, you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. One of the things that we looked at last week in the passages, and there's numerous passages that deal with Christ being the head of the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it deals with the fact that the church is the body, and Christ is the head of the church. He is the head. He is the one who keeps it all together. He is the one who should be dictating what our hands are doing, what our feet are doing, what our eyes are doing, what our ears are doing, and all the body parts as they function together should be in submission to the control center, our minds, or the head. As we saw last week, my mind doesn't tell my hand to go do something, and my hand doesn't then talk back to my head and say, no, I don't feel like it. Or no, I don't want to. The hand doesn't think, it just submits to the authority of the head. And it does what my brain tells it to do. And again, if that's not happening, something's wrong with the body. Something's wrong with my body if my hands and my body parts are not functioning under the control of my mind, under the control of my head. And there's something wrong with the body of Christ if the gifts that God has given to the church are not being used in the context of service and for the common good of the body, for the upbuilding of one another, for the equipping of the saints, for works of service as each part does its work. That's what Ephesians says. Each part needs to do its work and function under the control, under the lordship of our head, our Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us are parts of that body. Each one of us doesn't leave anybody out. Doesn't leave young people out. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given gifts to serve your Lord. And you have a responsibility and will be held accountable for how you use those gifts. But that is even a greater responsibility, I believe, upon the officers of the church, as in Ephesians chapter 4 brings out, who are supposed to be those who are the equippers of the saints. so that they can work, so that they can do works of service. And each part can do its part. There's a responsibility there for us as church leaders in equipping the saints and making sure that everyone knows their gifts. Everyone is working together and functioning and fulfilling that for which God has called them. And then he comes in verse 28, he says, "And in the church God has appointed." We've seen this again in a similar idea, and worded a little bit different in verse 11, where talking about the gifts, the Apostle Paul says, "All these are the work of one in the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." And then in verse 20 or verse 18, it says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." And here he says, God, and in the church, God has appointed. He's established it. He's got the parts where he wants them. He's arranged the parts the way he wants them to be. And he's given gifts. And in that sense, there is no room for envy. There is no room for us to say, "Boy, I would like to have one of those other gifts, one of the more spectacular gifts." There's no room for that type of mentality. And just as we looked at last week, and the whole idea of election is this, God chooses and God does certain things. And if we don't like it, we can't talk back in them and say, "God, why did you make me like this?" Because what's Paul's response in Romans chapter 9 as he's talking about the whole issue of election? He says, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay those parts for pieces of pottery for noble uses and those for common uses?" And the obvious answer is yes. See, the apostle doesn't try to deal and answer with the objections in the whole issue of election. He just says, "This is how God's made us. This is what God has done. Does it seem unfair? It doesn't matter. Because God is sovereign. God will do what He wants. And God has chosen, and God has given gifts to His church. And each of us should be satisfied, and each of us should be fulfilled in the gifts that we have received, and understand that with those gifts comes a certain sense of responsibility and a certain sense of calling for us to use them in the context of the local body. How faithful are we at doing that? We are His body. We are His parts. It's interesting to me that in this whole illustration of that if we are His body, it seems to me that Christ has determined to limit Himself, the effectiveness of Himself, by the obedience of the body. In other words, if He wants, as our mind, if He wants to do something, if He wants to minister to someone, if He wants to share the gospel to someone, who has He given that responsibility to? His body. If His body doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. Just as each of us, in that sense, are responsible in the area of helping and in serving and in telling other people the message of the gospel. We are His hands. We are His feet by which He accomplishes His purposes. And if we are being disobedient and not fulfilling those purposes, then we are hindering the work of Christ. We are hindering the body. We are handicapping the body of Christ. But God has given us everything that we need in order to accomplish those purposes. And He says, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, and third, teachers. And there's another list as well in Ephesians chapter 4 where He adds two other offices. I love this passage of Scripture. It starts in verse 7. Actually, it starts in verse 1, but we'll start in verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does 'He ascended' mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's work, the people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." The picture here in Ephesians is that Christ is the great victor. And just as those who would conquer foreign nations and foreign armies would come, and as they came back into their city, their home city or their capital city, they would parade in front of the people of their cities and their countries, and they would parade before them and show them the spoils of war. And oftentimes what they would do is they would toss out the spoils and share them with the people. And that's the idea of what Christ has done. He's led this train. He's been victorious over His enemy, the power of darkness. He's defeated that. And as He ascended, He's led this train and He's given these gifts. And the gifts that He's given in this particular context are people, the apostles and prophets and teachers and pastor teachers and evangelists that He gives to the church as the church's gifts in order to equip the saints for works of service. The idea, He's giving the gifts. He's passing them out. He's giving them to His church. In the context we have here, it says, first of all, apostles. It's amazing that here we have in the first three instances those offices or those people. The apostles, the prophets, and the teachers here. In the other passages, he adds evangelists and pastors. First of all, apostles. There is a sense in which this gift has, or this office has ceased. There were those in Luke chapter 6 verse 12 it says, one of those days Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles. Simon Peter, who He named Peter, His brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Then we read in chapter 1 of Acts that because of what happened to Judas, the disciples or the apostles decided that they needed to, in accordance with the Word of God, appoint another apostle to take Judas's place. There were certain qualifications which that individual had to have. And starting in verse 21, well, just right up there, the last part of 20, it says, may another take his place of leadership. And it says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one from one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. So they proposed two men called Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, You know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men You have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they drew lots, and the lots fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Then we read of the apostle Paul becoming converted, and his ministry also was an apostolic ministry. One who he said later was abnormally born. He was to come later. And he saw great revelations. He saw that thing, those visions which Christ gave to him that he reveals to us in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. And so in that sense, there were a limited number of apostles in that sense. But there were also other people, other men in scriptures who were also called apostles. But they were in a limited sense. And then Barnabas is one of them. He's called an apostle in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. Actually, as he's designated apostle, he's even listed before the apostle Paul. There were others, Silas and Timothy, who are alluded to as being apostles. And if you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 7, and other passages, it alludes to those people who are also designated as apostles. But in the sense that there was those original 12, minus Judas, and then one was added, and then the apostle Paul, that number ceased when they died. And for those apostles, they were given the responsibility to be His instruments of revealing divine truth. And especially as we see, and so were the some of the prophets as well. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, he tells us what this revelation and this mystery was. He says, surely, and starting in verse 2, it says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by His Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. And then if you go up in chapter 2, the apostle is writing, and starting in verse 19, says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises and becomes a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So there is that sense, in a limited sense, in the original apostles, and with the addition of the apostle Paul, where along with some of the prophets, and even the prophets and the teachings of the Old Testament, the foundation by which the church is built, with Jesus Christ Himself being the most important stone that holds it all together. And it is through Him that the church is being built up and strengthened and growing to become the building that God desires it to be. But again, there were those others who were also designated as apostles in the sense of being messengers sent on a mission with the authority of the sender. That's what it means to be apostolos. Or if you use the verb, it's apostello. It means to be sent on a mission with the authority of the one who is sending. And there were numerous messengers, again, and that are related to that sense. Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 is considered as one being sent from Philippi to Rome to minister to the Apostle Paul. He was sent on that commission. He was commissioned to go and send. In that sense, he had an apostolic ministry in a limited sense, to minister to Paul as a messenger. And so in that sense, I would say that gift is not limited, but in the sense of being those who were instruments of revealing divine truth, that office is closed. As it is with the prophets who were instruments of revealing divine truth, that office is also closed. Although there were prophets who did other things. There were different designations of prophets that we'll see, and even the whole chapter 14 deals with the whole issue of prophesying. But for those who are instruments, mouthpieces of God, who are revealing to the church the truth and revealing the mysteries of God, written in the canon of Scripture, those offices are no longer exist in that sense. If someone comes and says to you that I have new truth, I would be very wary. I would be very leery of that individual saying he has new truth. And if he wants to equate that new truth with the authority of Scripture. See, but that's going on today. That is, in fact, going on. Where people are saying that, yes, I am a modern-day apostle, and the truth that I give supersedes the written Word of God. That person is a false apostle. That person is a false prophet. This is the foundation by which we build our faith, the written Word of God. The canon is closed, and there is no room for new revelations of truth that are to be put on the same level as the doctrines that we have contained in our Scripture. There is no room for that. If you open your life up to that, you're opening your life up to deception, being deceived. Just because someone claims to be an apostle or even a prophet. Even one of the things that he's dealing with prophecy in chapter 14, what was the thing that he said? Weigh what they say carefully. Weigh it carefully. Don't just accept it because somebody says, I'm a prophet and thus saith the Lord. He says, weigh it, understand it, discern it, see if it really is the Word of God. And then the other gifts that are given, just real quickly, teachers, those who teach, evangelists, those who are effective in sharing the ministry of the gospel, taking the Word of God and sharing the good news. Pastors, those who shepherd the flock, those who are overseers over the flock, who have a sense of the responsibility of taking care of the sheep. And Apostle Paul's point here then is to ask different questions, and with the negative answer already supplied in the Greek text. He asked the questions, but because he's got the negative already supplied in the context of that, the obvious answer is no. You cannot mistake that as being the obvious answer in these questions that he's about ready to ask. He's saying, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no, they do not all do that. Because why? Because there are a great diversity of parts who make up the one body. I skipped over some gifts and a comment that I think I need to make. When you get past the teachers, the NIV, I think, does a disservice in translating after teachers. He says, it reads, then workers of miracles, those also having gifts of healing, they try to make this the same as individuals or office, maybe even offices in that sense. What a literal translation, as the New American Standard has, it doesn't relate to people, but it relates specifically to those gifts. It no longer relates to the offices as it's revealed. In other words, a literal translation would be, in the New American Standard, would be, after teachers, it says, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. So it no longer relates. He shifts gears from offices to the gifts. Some of them he's already listed in verses 7 through 11. And so there is a differentiation between those people who fill offices and the gifts that he gives to individuals in the church. But the point is still the same. They're not all one gift. We're not all to all look alike and do all the same thing. It's a summary of his point. But he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. The greater gifts being, I don't believe here that the Apostle Paul is necessarily listing the gifts in the order of importance. But there is a reason why in each of these lists, he lists tongues as last. And that is to take the emphasis off of them. Because that was where the Corinthians were putting them, was on one gift, on the gift of tongues. But to say that there are gifts that are greater than others, again, I think, goes against what he's saying earlier when he's saying, the one can't say to the other, I don't need you, or say, my gifts are greater than yours. I can, right here, see, I'm up here, you're down here. I don't think that's what he's saying. As he gets to the gifts part, once he gets past the offices and gets to the gifts, I think he's just listing them, re-emphasizing what he's already said in verses 7 through 11. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Again, we'll have to probably deal with this next week. There's two ways you can interpret this word. One of them is the Greek verb can either be translated as an indicative or imperative. And what that means is it can either be making a statement of fact or it can be a command. It can be translated either way. And in this particular verse, it can fit either way. And some even prefer to say, but you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. And if you have any of you have footnotes, it's down there at the bottom of your Bible in the footnotes, it's saying, probably got a letter behind it and saying, or this way. The problem that I have with translating it as an indicative and making a fact, even though it is true, because that's what the Corinthians were doing, they were eagerly wanting certain gifts over the rest of them and not really caring about the rest. They wanted certain ones because those were the epitome or the sign of spirituality. It could mean that, saying, yeah, you're all eagerly desiring the greater gifts. You all want that one gift. You think that's the mark of spirituality, but get it, there's other gifts. He could be saying that. But the thing that makes me understand this as an imperative, so does all the Bibles, the way they translate it in the main part of the text, as an imperative or command, they eagerly desire the greater gifts, is that it's the same verb that is used two other times in chapter 14, both times in the context, indicates it is a command or imperative to seek these spiritual gifts. But he qualifies it in other places, especially the gift of prophecy. But I don't think, even though understanding God apportions the gifts and gives the gifts and distributes them as He desires them to be distributed, I think that there's nothing wrong with seeking the gifts. Nothing wrong for the gifts, wanting the gifts to be manifested in the context of the body of Christ. To eagerly desire that. To eagerly desire to see the life of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Then he's going to go on and says, now I'll show you a most excellent way. Again, context, the love chapter, before he gets into the whole issue of tongues and prophecy. The important part is to understand that God has given gifts to the church. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you at least one gift. And it's your responsibility in the context of the body of Christ to be using your gifts. And again, young people, I think we do a disservice oftentimes to young people in that oftentimes the church caters to them and doesn't expect them to be involved in services of ministry. Young people, you have spiritual gifts. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have spiritual gifts. And we want to help you find out what those gifts are so you can faithfully serve. Because that's the only way you will find fulfillment in this life, is in a life of service, a life of self-denial. Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you'll lose it. And so in that sense, you need to understand that you have gifts. And we want to be able to help you find those gifts and use them in the context of the body as well as for all of us. We need the gifts. He's given to them to the church for the specific person. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's won the victory and He's given the gifts and He's done everything that He needs to do. But we need to be faithful in using those gifts He's given us to serve Him. And to do what we're to be. We need it. We need the gifts to be what we're supposed to be. A healthy body. And we need it in order to be His eyes, His hands, His feet. He relies upon us in those areas of ministry to reach those people that He wants to reach. We're His hands, we're His feet, we're His eyes. In some senses, some of us maybe even are part of His heart. To give to the church the passion and the mission and His heartbeat of what He wants to do and where He wants us to go, and that to instill that passion in the body of Christ. Say, look, this is what we're doing. Others, He gives the gifts of administration, steering the ship, and gifts of helps. Those that are gifts of sharing burden. Help. The gift of helps really means to take the burden off of someone else and to put it on yourself. That's the word picture for the gift of helps. Sharing the burden, taking the burden from someone else. And administration means basically steering the ship. And those are gifts. They're given to the church. So it's good. We can't function without it. We can't function without them. We need the gifts to be functioning if we want to be healthy.